Welcome back. This is part three in our study of the Word of God. The question for us this morning, what is the condition of the local church in the United States? According to the George Barna Group, over the past 10 years or so, the number of adults in the United States who are classified as being unchurched has increased by more than 30%. This is an increase of somewhere around 38 million people. Or, give you a perspective, we're talking about the total population of the country of Canada. Of the total Protestant churches in the United States, roughly 8 out of 10 of these churches are either stagnant, in other words, they're not growing, or they are about to close their doors. Somewhere between 4,000 and 7,000 churches close their doors every single year. Even though the U.S. population has doubled in the last 50 to 70 years, the number of local churches has drastically dropped. Today, in 2020, there are probably about one-third fewer churches than there were in 1950. Of all local churches, somewhere between 1-3% are growing because people are coming into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Did you know that there are somewhere between 25 and 35,000 Christian denominations in the world? And for the most part, each of these denominations will tell you that their doctrine is sound and the Word of God is preached boldly and clearly every single Sunday. When we as believers fail to grow up in the Word of God, it leads to division. Times great division among the people who claim to be Christians. In my opinion, much of the division in Christianity is on three fronts, and I'm talking about the Western world in particular here. We have opinions, we have the issue of pride, and we have something called the parroted doctrine. Opinions. Some professing Christians want to add their likes and dislikes, you know, as their opinions. They want to add them to what the Bible has in it. They want to add their likes and dislikes to the Word of God. The second thing is pride. Some people want to make a statement to others, to declare to the other people that they are different, maybe even better. So they separate themselves in their little groups, and sometimes they call themselves a denomination. The third thing is probably occurs most often. It's called parroted doctrine. Parroting is when a person who, without giving it much thought or even trying to understand, merely repeats the words or imitates the actions of another person. Far too many Christians have been indoctrinated in the mindset laid down either by the ancient church or simply repeating what someone has said and they happen to be listening. Here is a conflict that many Westerners who study the Bible do not understand. We want our opinions heard, we do not check our pride, and we repeat what we've heard without doing the research to see if it is in fact in the Word of God. When we parrot what we have heard, then what we are saying, what we are in fact believing, has been for the most part shaped by a Western Greek-based culture. than by the Word of God. This opens the door for even greater misunderstanding of the Word of God. That is why I think that somewhere around 95% of all active churchgoers will live their lives and die without going and making a single disciple. What we do is we take certain portions of Scripture and we draw them out because we like them. And then we leave the rest of Scripture untouched. We cannot approach the Bible like dining at the Garden Bar in Ruby Tuesdays. We only select the familiar passages, and we leave alone the ones that we do not know or do not understand. In some cases, we don't agree with because they don't fit into our doctrine. Often a Christian will tell you what they believe, yet not realize what they believe is not in the Bible. We have to deal with the entire book, cover to cover. Our reality is that we do not know what the Bible teaches. Therefore, we do not live according to the Word of God. We face a cultural challenge. In the Hebrew culture, the culture that the writers of Scripture were from, they see life this way. They see that there is only one God, and there's one source and one authority that creates the foundation for moral behavior. That this produces a very clear right and a very clear wrong. That source, that authority, is God's Word, being understood as it was originally written. Now, in the Greek culture, they have many gods. Since in the Greek culture, there are many gods, this makes establishing what is right and wrong very challenging, and it's very unclear to do so within that culture. As a result, what's occurred is that we've created an area of gray. It may be called relativism. In Greek thought, things are rarely right or wrong because they change over time. In contrast, in Hebrew thinking, God does not change. However, he works in cycles of time. The cultural view of the ancient Israel is clearly supported by Scripture. A good example is if you take and look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the first 9 verses. Let me read it for you. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all of his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them on as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. The Hebrew word Shema is usually interpreted in Greek as to simply listen, hear, and or obey. In Hebrew, the meaning and application is much, much greater. See, to the Hebrew mind, our Western mind, when we see the English word listen, it only means, hey, pay attention. And then when we see the English word hear, it means we need to recognize the words that we are hearing. And then the English word obey basically means do what you are told. However, the word Shema does not just mean listen, hear, or obey. The Hebrew Shema involves the person having a lifestyle with an ear to hear God's word. Shema means to listen and pay full attention as if your life depended on it, because it does. And then once you have paid attention and heard what is said, begin immediately to incorporate what has been said into your life and change every aspect of your thought life, your speech, and conduct to what you have heard. And begin to memorize and teach it to your children and demonstrate it to the world around you, until you and the world around you is transformed into the image of the words you hear. We're talking about the words of God. It basically means to do whatever God says and not doing whatever He instructs us not to do. And we don't do this to win His favor, but out of a mixture of awe and a passionate love for Him, and in full faith and trust, what He says is good. Hebrew thought and language, they see things differently than Greek or English thought and language sees things. Hebrew sees things not just as it appears at the moment, but when it looks at something, it sees whatever it is from the tiniest of seeds all the way till it reaches full maturity. Hebrew, the mindset of Scripture, sees in full cycle of what is being observed. This is true in the process of the Great Commission. This is a critical distinction between Hebrew and Greek thinking, because we need to see things from God's perspective as opposed to man's perspective. See, in Hebrew thought, as I've said, is different from Western thought. In Western world, we like to look at the snapshot for the moment, as opposed to looking at the full-length movie of a person's life. And you and I know that a person's life includes from the moment of conception all the way to death. That is the cycle of that person's life. And that is what God sees. He doesn't see just this moment. He sees the full cycle. The Western viewpoint has a snapshot mentality. We look at the moment, we pass judgment, reach a conclusion, and establish what we believe based on what we have heard at that moment. Whatever is in front of us, whatever has caught our attention at that moment in time. So we take that snapshot, that moment in time, and we consider it to be reality. Now, in your Bibles, in Psalm chapter 119, Psalm 119, at some other time, read verses 81 through 176. I'm just going to focus in on Psalm 119, verse 81. It says, "My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word." What is the psalmist looking to for salvation? God's word, and God's word alone. And we all know that the word of God did what? Took on flesh, became a human being, in the person of the Messiah. So may I challenge you just a bit as we get close to wrapping things up. In 1876, a book written by a Catholic cardinal, his name was Cardinal Gibbons, and the book's title was Faith of Our Fathers. If you had a copy of this, it's a very old book and hard to find, but if you had a copy and you turn to page 89, this cardinal openly states that, and I'm going to quote now, "You may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday." And this is the end of the quote, but seeing Sunday as a new Sabbath. And let me continue with his quote. "The scriptures enforce the religious observance of Saturday." End of quote. A few years later, in 1893, he openly wrote in a publication by the Catholic Church, and this is his quote, "The Catholic Church, by virtue of her divine mission, changed the day from Saturday to Sunday. Protestants do not realize that by observing Sunday, they accept the authority of the Pope." End of quote. You see, we are free to worship any day of the week, yet Scripture is emphatically clear and only supports Saturday, the seventh day, as being the biblical Sabbath. When we stop drinking the Kool-Aid, we can begin to look at the Word of God without the lens of the Greek-based historical institutional church telling us what we are to do and what we are to believe. So as I close, most active church goers have never been exposed to the difference between a Western Greek-based worldview versus a biblical Hebraic worldview. Where are each of us? Are we truly being objective with our own walk with the Word of God? How concerned are we about obeying God's Word? Now, this concludes our study of the three sermons titled The Word of God. Next time, we'll begin to look at the breath of God, the Holy Spirit. May the Lord watch over you and keep you until the next time we get together.